All right. It's my great honor to introduce to you Pastor Missionary Linford Regeer. You can come on up here. We appreciate him coming and explaining and showing us his ministry in Ecuador. And I'm sure he'll talk a little bit about that. And then he'll preach a good message from God's Word for us this morning.
Thanks, brother. Buenos dias. No, that wasn't the right language, was it? I really wish I could speak that language this morning. How many would understand me? Oh, un poco. Well, looky there. Speaking Spanish already. And my wife. So I'll preach to her. All right. Well, we went to Ecuador when we were 40 years old. Learning Spanish at 40, we didn't know hola ni chao at 40. Well, I've heard of chao, but just because it's food. Didn't know it was Spanish. And so when we were 40, we were pretty rough at learning a language at that point. But God was blessing us and provided. And we had the privilege of spending 30 years in Ecuador ministering the Word of God. The purpose that we went to Ecuador was to start a Bible Institute. And for 28 years, I was director or teacher or finance man of the Bible Institute. And we had a good number of students, probably 57 students that graduated. And of those 57, the majority of them are pastors now and or leaders in the church. And so the Bible Institute had a tremendous ministry to 17 different churches in the country of Ecuador, the majority outside of Quito and some further away from Quito. And so the ministry of Bible Institute was my main reason, and the ministry that Sharon had was the children's ministry in any of the churches that we attended and served and continued to ministry by teaching others how to use Child Evangelism Fellowship and the figures and all the stories and how to weave the gospel into the message, as all of you who teach Sunday school understand and have learned. And what a blessing that is for the children to come to know Christ as their personal Savior and to have that opportunity. Let me just share with you one story. Back in 27 years ago, we were in our house and Sharon had her club. And there was a family who came. And, you know, four kids, neighborhood. They moved into the neighborhood from southern part of the country. And so they started coming and attending on Thursday afternoons. And so they came to club, and the oldest daughter, the girl, was 12 or 13 at that point, and she was the one who rallied her siblings to come and go to Bible club and listen to the stories. Totally Catholic. The father was a Catholic teacher. He taught catechism in the Catholic Church right next around in our neighborhood. And so the catechism teacher does not enjoy an evangelical message, does not enjoy having his children learn the message of salvation. And so he was opposed to the children coming to our kids' club. However, the mother, against the father, said, "You can go." And so they kept coming. And some sporadically and some more often than others. And so they kept coming. And they came for 4 or 5 years. And then we didn't hear from them. Sharon didn't hear anything about them, where they lived, what happened, until 2 weeks before we left. Now in July. So I get a call from this girl who now is married and has two children. And She said, "Are you Sharon's husband?" And I said, "Yes. Who am I talking with?" And she said, "Noemi." And I had no idea who this Noemi was. I had forgotten, because that had been 17 years before that we had seen them in our house. And so I mentioned that to Sharon after we got off the phone, and I said, "You're welcome to come. We live in the same house. For 25 years we've lived there, so come. You know where we live. So come and see Sharon." Of course, they wanted to see Sharon. They didn't want to see me. I don't understand why that would be, except the fact that Sharon every week had baked cookies, chocolate chip cookies, for all the children every week for 25 years. And so you understand that if the husband doesn't make chocolate chip cookies, there's probably a reason why they want to see Sharon. And so, at a knock at the door that day, there were 11 adults at the gate. And Sharon went out, and she knew she was supposed to know some of these little ones who are now big ones, and recognized the girl that now was probably 35 or close to 40. And her siblings, and some of them were married already. So they came in and introduced themselves to me again. And so we sat around in the living room. And I said, "Well, now share with me, us, how you became a Christian." Each one. And their spouses. All their spouses were saved. Believers. They hadn't married any unbelievers. They were faithful in marrying believers. Unbelievable how that happened. And so as they all went around, they all shared how they were saved. And the mother was there as well, whom I hadn't met before. And so after they were all sharing their messages of salvation, I asked the mother, "Where is your husband?" Knowing that he was a catechism teacher. "Is he still in the Catholic Church?" was my thought. And she said, 10 years ago, he and I began attending an evangelical church where both of us were saved. Now, a catechism teacher does not get saved. This is the first one that I've seen. I've talked to a lot of catechism teachers. They don't get saved. They won't get saved. They don't want to get saved. And the Catholic priest makes sure that they are faithful to the Catholic Church. I said to them, "I would like to meet your father, your husband." "Sure. How about next week, Monday or Tuesday?" I said, "Tuesday would be just fine. Give me the address and I'll find it and we'll come over." She said, "Good. Plan to stay for the evening. We'll eat supper together and then we will have a good chat." Unbelievable message of salvation that this fella shared with us that evening. How God saved him as a result of his children coming to Kids Club on Thursdays, 17 years ago. I got a letter from Jimmy, who's one of the kids that's not married. He's about 22. He's got a girlfriend who's a believer. And they're planning to get married in the next year. And then he wants to be a pastor. And he'll be going online to a Bible college here in the States in Spanish. And getting 2 years of his studies and then coming to finish his studies the third and the fourth year in the same college in Texas. So he's in contact with me and we'll be in contact as we encourage each other. This is what he said to me in an email. He said to me, The reason that I'm going to be a pastor is because you and Sharon influenced our lives. My question this morning, who have you influenced to live for Jesus? Your children? Grandchildren? Some have great-grandchildren? Or some neighbor? Or someone who needs Jesus? At Christmas time, obviously. Or Easter time. That's when they come to church, isn't it? Christmas, Easter, and when they die. That's the Catholic way. That's what they do in Ecuador, even till this day. They're in church, Mass, maybe three times. They're not good Catholics. The majority of the people who say they're Catholic are not good Catholics. They don't go to Mass. They don't go to church. The harvest is ripe, ready. All they need to be taught is the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. That's all. It's a tremendous blessing to see families like the Granda family that I just mentioned to you and others that we can share with you, because there are having a children's club for 25 years in the same house. You see probably some children of the children who you've taught. So one vacation Bible school, Sharon had 120 children in our front yard. And of the 120, 20 of those were children of former students of the other generation. And so when the class ended that Friday, the four families got together and took pictures with Sharon, with their children. You taught us. We want to teach our children the Word of God. That's the way it goes. That's the way the Word of God is. And that's the way the family goes. And as we sung, thank you, brother, Satan was thrilled to see Christ hanging on the cross. You realize that Satan was in a dilemma, don't you? He indwelt Judas to betray the Savior. He changed his mind and Judas threw the money down before the Jewish leaders, saying, I have given over innocent blood. He is not guilty. What is that to us? Was their reply. Satan decided that he did not want Jesus to die to save the whole world. Satan decided that he wanted Jesus to just go on. But that wasn't the plan that God had. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and 3 days later, we all celebrate the wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 40 days later, he ascends. 10 days after that, he sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, to begin the ministry, the work of the church of Jesus Christ. And from that point on, the church of Jesus Christ, you and I, are filled and indwelt and sealed by that Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. And so when you believed, some of you, like myself, 62 years ago, I believed. And that day, the Holy Spirit entered my life and dwelt in me and sealed me until this very day. And at the age of 14, I decided that at a camp in Ark City, that I was going to serve the Lord full time. Not going back on the farm. My brother said, come, let's make a great farm here, you and I. I said, no, thank you. My dad said, come back on the farm. No, thank you. I'm going to serve the Lord. At that point, at age 14, I decided that I was going to India. Went to Bible college, and there were missionaries that came through and talked about India. And I said, I want to go there. I want to go there. That's where I want to go. And when I graduated and then graduated from seminary, India was closed to missionaries. And I said, what would you have me to do? At that point, Sharon and I were dating. She said, I'll go wherever the Lord leads you. That didn't take much for me to decide. And from that point on, in 1976, we started churches in Indiana. And for 18 years, we started those churches and continued the ministry of child evangelism and children's ministry and adult ministry, visitation, evangelism, as Pastor JJ knows, that needs in a church that's small and struggling. Or a church that has no building and has no roots at all. So that's why the message in Sunday school was on church building, church planting. Building the body of Christ so that you and I know for sure that we are doing what God wants us to do after we're saved, so that we can share the message and they become part of the body of Christ. Filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and indwelt by that Holy Spirit and sealed by that Holy Spirit. Now, if any of you grew up like I did in Newton, Kansas, in a Mennonite church, you did not have that assurance of your salvation. I did not have the assurance of my salvation when I was in high school. When I went to Bible college, the teachers taught me all that I needed to know about the doctrine of the salvation and why I believed that I was saved at age 10. And I got the assurance of my salvation when I was in Bible college. I was saved at 10. I got the assurance of my salvation in Bible college. And from then on, I said, I will never teach anything else but the security of the believer. And so when I was in Indiana starting churches, that was my theme. In a Methodist community where there was no security of the believer, where you could lose your salvation, like the Mennonites, the Methodists, the Nazarene, and other denominations that were teaching, that you could lose your salvation, I taught and I taught and I taught and I taught. Then I go to Ecuador. Roman Catholicism, no guarantee of any salvation there. And so when I was teaching on the security of the believer, trusting Jesus Christ, and when you're saved, you know that you're saved because Christ has forgiven you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. That's the security that we have. Amen? That is the exciting part of teaching the Word of God. And for 28 years, I was teaching men and women in the Bible Institute that they could know for sure that they're saved and they know that they're ready for heaven. And in one of those classes, there was a lady who said, Pastor, I don't believe that. My dad was a lay preacher in our church in the country, small country church, small community. And he taught that you could lose your salvation. And what you're teaching me is not what he was teaching us. And for 8 years, she was in the Bible Institute learning the verses of the security of salvation, what salvation really meant. And one day she came up to me with her husband, and both of them were struggling with the same issue. And they said, we now understand what the Bible says about the security that we have in Jesus Christ. He is our foundation, brother and sister, and He is the one who gives us the salvation. And it's not because you and I are so good and so capable of keeping ourselves saved. We need Him and His salvation. We are saved because He saved us, not because we saved ourselves, not because we are good enough to keep ourselves saved. We are saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross and forgave us of our sin. Now, what I just got through telling you is a summary of the doctrine of salvation that I've taught I don't know how many times in 46 years. And this morning, I've got a message that I would like to share with you that is on my heart during the time that we're here in the U.S. It's a message that I have preached and preached and preached, and I will still preach. As long as I am alive, this is the message that I believe you and I need today. In Sunday school, we started with the building of the body of Christ, the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is alive today. Amen? Yeah, if you said amen, you're alive. If you didn't say amen, I don't know what happened. And so guess what? The church of Jesus Christ is alive. It doesn't mean that all the benches are packed full. It means that you and I are saved. I remember one time, Pastor JJ, when I was here, and there was maybe 10. The first time I met you. I don't remember the year, but I remember the lights weren't on like this. The church is alive. But there's coming a day in this old world that we're living in, this world of wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and problems and difficult situations that come, whether it's COVID or any other situation that comes into our lives, we have one blessed hope. The hope of the soon imminent return of Jesus Christ in the clouds. And that's the message I'd like to preach. So open your Bibles to the wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You all know the verses. You probably memorized them if you were in Sunday school, or you'll memorize it now. Because now is the time to memorize this, because one of these days, you're going to be tested for what you believe about the rapture of the church. You better have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13 through 18 memorized in your heart. This is what I believe. I don't care what anybody else teaches in any other church. This is what the Word of God teaches. And what I shared with Pastor this morning is when I hear of people in churches who are teaching other doctrines of the coming of Jesus Christ, I hear all kinds of mixture of teaching. And for 46 years I've been teaching this, and 46 years I've been teaching that Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds. Why should I change now? Why does the Bible change? The Bible does not change, and I better not change, or I should get out of the pulpit and go plow corn or go feed hogs or do something else, but not preach in the pulpit. So my message this morning is going to be firm, direct, and giving you the blessed hope that one of these days could be right now that Jesus could take us out. It's like the little boy in Sunday school. The teacher said, let's all go to heaven, because the teacher was talking about heaven. And let's all go to heaven. And she asked a question to all the children. And she asked, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand except the little boy. And so she asked again. Maybe he didn't understand her. Maybe he was not listening real close, like some of us boys when we were little didn't understand or didn't listen. And so she repeated it. Would you all like to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand, and the little boy didn't raise his hand. And so she directed the question to him. Well, son, why don't you want to go to heaven? He said, it's not that I don't want to go. Actually, he said, I thought you wanted to go now. Brother and sister, It could happen now. That's the rapture. The second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth for the millennium has all kinds of prophecies prior to that coming. The millennium. It's called the tribulation. 7 years of prophecy. And those prophecies are in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. The prophecies of the tribulation, 7 years of horrible, horrible situation. And we've never seen on the face of this earth till this time. What a blessing it is to understand that the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds is imminent, meaning there is nothing stopping Jesus Christ from coming back right now. Not a prophecy that has to be fulfilled for Him to come back in the clouds. What does that mean? I'm looking at you and some of you are, really? Right now? He could come now? That's what your eyes are saying to me. Really? Right now? How about the roast that's in the oven? What's going to happen to that? I don't know, but I'm not really worried about that unless you as a wonderful cook are going to be worried about that roast instead of going to heaven. You've seen those pictures, haven't you? Where there's a pilot that's a Christian. And the rapture happens and the plane is going down. And others are leaving the plane that are Christians. And what is going to happen to that plane? We all know what happens to that plane when the pilot goes. And I don't know if you've seen the sticker in some of these cars that you drive in and said, beware, the pilot of this car may be gone. So beware. You're riding at your own risk. That's true. But we don't believe it. Or we think it, but it just doesn't sink in. So this morning I would like to, in the few minutes that I have, share with you verse after verse after verse so that you would say, I agree. This is what we have to teach in Village Bible Church. Pastor JJ, I am behind you 100% in teaching and preaching what the rapture really means from the Word of God. Listen as I read 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning with verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words of comfort, these words of truth. These words that fill our hearts with hope in a world that's hopeless. Fills us with joy in a world that so desperately needs the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that we have in Christ, knowing that whether we die or whether we live, we are your children. And we will be a part of this wonderful event called the rapture of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. We know what the Bible says about the rapture of the church. What happens at the rapture of the church? It's a change of location from earth to heaven. Now, did you wake up this morning thinking, today I'm going to go to heaven? No, I didn't either. I need to get ready and I need to get in the car and I need to go to Salina. That's what I was thinking. So we need to think, brother and sister, a little bit more about heaven and less about earth. And then we can teach our children and grandchildren that heaven is a wonderful place. And so when you think Jesus Christ is coming to take the church, the body of Christ, the believers in Christ, out of this world, and we're going to heaven, that should be a joy. Instead of, oh no, like the little boy in Sunday school, I don't want to go yet. Go to heaven. That's what we need. And when we get real sick, and there's a lady in Quito right now who is facing death. She could be gone already, but gone to heaven. Because she knows Jesus Christ is her personal Savior, and she just had a brain operation, taking out a tumor out of her brain. And turned for the worse on Thursday of this week. And so she's right in the middle of whether she's going to stay for another day or go to heaven. That's our message. Stay on this earth another day or go to heaven. That's the two choices. You want to stay here or you want to go to heaven? You want to take your children with you? Learn child evangelism and teach your child at home how to know for sure that you're going to heaven. And Elfrida will help you with all of that. To help your children understand what it means to be a believer at a young age. What a blessing it is to have our children at age 3, at age 4, and age 6 trust Jesus as their personal Savior. That's one of the messages that I had to teach in Ecuador. They did not believe that children could be saved. They had to get to a point of adulthood, and then they could make their own decision whether they wanted to be saved or not. And so I had to teach, and Sharon had to teach, and the ladies had to teach, and everybody who taught children had to teach that these children could understand the message of salvation more rapidly than an adult who has all kinds of problems in his life. And a few caught it. And they decided, Sharon, let me teach. I want to teach these children too. And they taught their own children. And they became Christians, and I was able to baptize them. What a blessing it is to see that we know for sure that we're ready for heaven. It's a change of location. It's also a change of suffering. In this world, we live in suffering. And some of you who have a disease or a problem with your physical capabilities, you can't do what you want to do because you're limited by a sickness. None of that in heaven. Change of suffering, change of company from this sinful, ruined world that we live in to a perfect place where there is no sin, no sin nature in any of us anymore. After we're glorified, the body is changed. Change of company, change of our identity. When we get to heaven, be the same person. But what difference is there in myself as I go to heaven? My identity is heavenly, not earthly. I'll be known in heaven just like I'm known here. You will recognize me in heaven, and I'll recognize you. I didn't remember your names. If I met you 10 years ago, I probably didn't remember your name. But in heaven, that's not going to be the case. I will remember your name whether I met you here at Village Bible and you told me your name or not. Wow, that's fantastic. So you don't have to go up to Paul and say, who are you? You don't have to go up to Jesus Christ. Well, you'll know when you see Jesus Christ, obviously, because he still has what? The nail prints. When Thomas met Jesus after the resurrection, that same body is up in heaven now. Jesus' body is still present with the marks of the cross in his hands, his side, his feet, and his head. They're still there. It's going to be a change of our body from the natural body that you and I live in now. We heard about some people who are sick today. They can't come to church. That's not going to happen in heaven. Not quite. You're not absent in heaven. You're present all the time. Because your body is going to be glorified, changed in the twinkling of an eye. Wow. What I want you to do this morning, brother and sister, is go home. Leave this place. Go home and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Whether you're young and don't have an illness, or whether you're old like me and have all kinds of problems, the same thing is true. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what John wrote to finish his letter when he was on the Isle of Patmos writing the book of Revelation, understanding exactly what was going to happen in the time when the church, Revelation 2 and 3, the tribulation, chapter 6 through 18, chapter 19, the second coming of Christ to the earth when he starts his millennium, chapter 20, when the millennium starts, and chapter 21 and 22, when eternity comes and we're forever with Christ. Who are those that will take part? We know that there's going to be changes. And so when the rapture occurs, what about this ceiling that we live under and sit under? Because we're going to go straight up. Have you ever thought of that? What's going to happen between here and there? Because something has to happen to your body between here, where you're sitting, and I'm standing, and that roof. That's as solid as you can make it. And you're not getting through there without a change happening in your body between here and there. So I want to tell you that that change is going to happen between here and there. And you're going to go right through the roof, and there will be no spot left for you. That is amazing. And every time you walk in the church, you're going to say, that roof is not going to stop me. And you're at home and you're going to say, and you're suffering and you're in pain, and you're going to say, Lord Jesus, come now. And that roof that I'm living under is not going to stop me from going up to heaven with you. Wow. That's hope. That's the blessed hope that we have. So don't worry about the pain. My wife just got through a painful ordeal a week ago. No fun. No fun at all. And when you have that pain and you have that suffering and you understand that your body isn't quite as good as what you would like it to be. Just heard of a 14-year-old who had cancer in his stomach. It doesn't matter the age. Young people, older people, young adults, it comes. But we have the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ to take us, transform us into a glorified body. Like 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, like His glorious body. Who's going to be involved? 1 Thessalonians here says in verse number 16 that the Lord Himself. Remember when Jesus left and the disciples were looking up into heaven where He ascended? And what did the angels say? Why are you looking up into heaven? Remember Acts? Why are you looking up into heaven? What are you looking up for? This same Jesus who you saw going up will come again. All right? So when Jesus was here on this earth, after His resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection, how did he go up to heaven? A cloud received him in and took him up. And so a cloud is going to come back and he's going to meet us in the air. The same way that he was taken up, he's coming back. That's what the angel said, and I believe the scriptures. Amen? And that's very exciting, because that's Jesus himself will return. Not somebody else. Not an angel. Not Paul. Not James. Not John. Not Moses. Jesus himself is coming back. And then there's Michael the archangel. The voice of the trumpet. The voice of the archangel. The authority. Who has the authority now on this earth? Oh my. Just listen to the news and you'll not get it straight. You don't know who's in charge anymore around the world. But one day when Jesus comes back in the clouds, you will hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That's the authority. With authority, he's going to snatch us out. With authority, he's going to raise the dead in Christ. That authority is in Jesus Christ. Those believers in Christ who have died will be resurrected. And those believers who are alive will be transformed. Totally transformed. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. With whom? With those who have died in Christ. The resurrection happens first, and then the transformation happens for those of us who are alive at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. The next question that I'll answer is, when will the rapture occur? The promise in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Turn with me to the last book of our Bible. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The promise of Jesus Christ, as he teaches the church, is that we are kept from the hour of tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. And there are other verses that I could go to, but I won't today. But what a blessing it is to understand that we believe that Jesus Christ is coming before the tribulation. And the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians is taken out with us. And then the revelation of the Antichrist is upon this earth. What a blessing it is to know that the Holy Spirit is within us and dwelling within us to keep us and to seal us until that very day of our glorification of our body. The true church, the body of Christ, is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18. Not mentioned at all. Other churches are mentioned in chapters 6, 17 and 18 are mentioned that are false churches, false religion. There's going to be a false religion in the tribulation, a false church, but that's not the body of Christ. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. And you understand the difference as you read and study chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. And it's very, very important, the difference. And so as you and I are in this world and we hear of preachers on TV and preachers on the internet and preachers on YouTube and all kinds of messages are coming out. I mean, there are all kinds and they're very, very good. Sounds good. Very, very well put. Very well said. And they have all the lights to go with it. Everything is fantastic. Careful. Listen. Carefully to the message. Carefully listen. If you have a question, Pastor is here to answer those. I would be glad to answer any of those questions as well. Because there are churches who are false teachers of the truth. and we must be careful. The Holy Spirit is taken out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The one that holds back all this sinfulness and all this horrible situation that we live in, the Holy Spirit is holding that back. And you think, whoa, the Holy Spirit isn't holding everything back because we've got a whole bunch of problems in our world. That's true. But just think, what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit leaves with the church, the body of Christ? All this is going to come in with a vengeance upon this earth. And you can read it in the book of Revelation. The imminent coming of Jesus Christ. Let me read three verses for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's the salvation of those Thessalonians. When they trusted Jesus Christ, they rejected the idolatry. They rejected their sinfulness of the past. They rejected and they lived a life according to what the Word teaches. Verse number 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. We all know the Revelation teaches us that the wrath to come is the tribulation. When God's wrath is poured out on this earth like you had never seen ever in history, not in World War I, not in World War II, not in what we're seeing today, it's nothing like that. It's 100 times worse. Read the book of Revelation and find out how sad this world is going to be when the Holy Spirit doesn't hold things back. When the church is not here. Imagine. The first day after the rapture, there are no believers in the whole world. Think about that. Have you ever seen a place where there are no believers in the world? That's going to happen one day, or the very moment that the rapture occurs and all believers are taken up. No believers on the earth until the 144,000 are sealed. Jews who are going to believe and become the missionaries and evangelists of the tribulation. There will be no believers before that on this earth. Imagine the idolatry, the sinfulness, and the problems that are going to be on this earth without any believers to say, no, don't do that. That's wrong. That's wrong. Can't do that, neighbor. You can't do that, sister, brother, parent, uncle, aunt. You can't do that. That's against God. That'll be gone. They'll do what they want. And that's going to be the characteristic of the tribulation period. The Antichrist will do what he wants. That's what Daniel says. Satan's going to do what he wants. And he's going to come in the middle of the tribulation to this earth, and he's going to do whatever he wants. And God's going to give him free rein to do whatever he wants here on this earth. It's not going to be pretty. If you have seen, I haven't. If you've seen videos of what they do in Israel, the Palestinians have done on October 7th, it's nothing like that. It's 100 times worse. Worse than what those ISIS terrorists did in Iraq. The imminent coming of Jesus Christ. And go with me to Titus chapter 2. verse 13. I've got a few more verses that I won't share because of time. Titus 2, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Just think and meditate on that verse. Let me read it again. Looking for the blessed hope. There is nothing like that kind of hope that we have in our world. Glorious appearing. It's going to be a wonderful time when we see Jesus in all of His perfection and all of His glory in the clouds. Our great God, Jesus Christ, is God Himself. And Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and mine, He is our Savior. And so one of these days we're going to be in the clouds and we're going to see Him first time and we're going to see our Savior for the first time. He's not going to be in heaven, He's going to be in the clouds. And then we're going to go up with Him in the clouds to heaven to be with Him forever. At this Christmas time, we think about Jesus coming to this earth and all that He did, left heaven, left the riches and became poor, left everything that He had in heaven as far as physical, His mansions and throne, and came born in a manger, lowly, humbly. And then one day, He's coming back. Could be today. And He'll take the church. My question to each one of us. It was a question that I had to answer when I was in high school. As I told you, I had no assurance of my salvation when I was in high school. If I did something wrong, I lied to my parents, or I took a cookie when I wasn't supposed to, and when I took a pencil from my neighbor in class, and when I did this or that, I lost my salvation. I knew I wasn't going to heaven. I knew that for sure. Because I didn't understand what the Bible teaches about salvation. And I saw a movie. I said, I want to go to heaven. Do you? Maybe you're here and you're like me when I was in high school. You don't have the assurance of your salvation. Maybe you're like I was and there's some sin that bothers you. I don't know. I really don't know. And maybe you're a young person who is thinking about salvation but not sure. You should make that decision because you're going back to school and you're going to be a Christian in school and they're going to laugh at you because you go to Village Bible and they're going to laugh at you because you have become a Christian. And you're not sure if you can stand that. And that keeps you from trusting Jesus as your personal Savior. Don't wait. Don't wait. Trust Jesus. He'll save you from your sins. And He'll come back. Take us all out of this place. Parents, have you asked your kids lately? Do you really know that you're saved? We have 14 grandchildren praying for each one every day. And my prayer is that everyone will trust Jesus as their personal Savior. Everyone. I've heard of some that have become Christians, but the younger ones I haven't heard yet. I'm waiting for mom or dad to tell me they trusted Christ. That's worth it. But you know that your children are going to heaven at a young age. Pastor, my kids aren't perfect. I wasn't either at age 10. And you weren't either when you were saved. You were made perfect because you become a Christian. Because God saved you, you were made perfect in Christ. And then the process of sanctification took place as you continue to grow and mature in your word. In the word that God has given to us. That's what God does for you and for me and for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and your neighbor and your family members. Keep praying. Jesus is coming. We know that. Who will go with us in the clouds? I want to see my whole family there, and you do too. I know that. So let's be diligent, okay? Christmas time? Easter time? Whenever. Today? Tomorrow? Talk to your kids. Make sure. They'll love you for it. They'll love you for it. Let's pray. Father, you're a wonderful God. Your plan for the ages continues whether this world is in war or peace. When the peace of this world comes, the war in the hearts continue. We understand that, Father, and you give us the peace that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ when we have the forgiveness of our sins because he died on the cross for us, paid the penalty so that we could be free from that sin. And we're thankful, Father, for the blessings that we have as we teach your word and preach from this pulpit or in our homes and teach so that our children and grandchildren can understand what you have taught us. So I pray, Father, that each family here, young or old, lots of children, few children, grandchildren, pray, Father, that you would guide and direct in each of us, in our hearts. And as the program is given this evening and they hear of the message of salvation through Jesus coming to this earth, I pray that others would be saved this evening. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct as we celebrate Christmas next Monday in our homes and in schools and in places where we can share Christ with others who are just buying presents to be happy and not thinking of Jesus who came to give us eternal life, the greatest gift of all. So we're thankful, Father, for that wonderful gift that you've given to us. And may we, as believers in this time, rejoice in the blessed hope that we have of one day, Father, you sending Jesus when it's time to this universe in the clouds to receive his church, the body of Christ. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful message that encourages and strengthens each one of us this day. In Jesus' name we pray.